I'd invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, it is a gift every single time we get to sit in sacred space and turn our hearts and minds and attention to you and your word. On this day, I'm mindful of all the years your people have gathered and sat in this sacred space for this purpose. God, today we sit in the midst of the communion of saints, those gathered here, along with those who have gone before. And we turn to you and listen for the word you would speak to us. Because like those who have gone before us, Lord, we long to be faithful so that the generations to come might sit in this sacred space for this exact same purpose. To turn to your word and to you. And to hear the life you have to speak into them, into their day. So be with us this day, O Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. Let's listen to God's word for us. Stay. Once when Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered him, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say that you're one of the ancient prophets who has arisen." And then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "The Messiah of God." He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. So I wasn't with you a week ago because I'd spent the week spending time with my pastor group that I meet with on an annual basis. We go away for a week of retreat together and had done that the previous week up in the great state of New York. And part of our time together was spent meeting with a man who's doing some interesting research at Harvard Divinity School. We spent a day with him. And what is at the crux of his research? What is kind of the impetus of why he is doing the research with the team that he works with at Harvard? Is just the changing reality when it comes to religion and church and Christianity in our world today. It was just about a month ago that the Pew Research Group put out a new poll that kind of took a snapshot of where things are when it comes to these topics now that we find ourselves in 2019. I've got a little bit of data to share with you from that. So 10 years ago, in 2009, when they did this study, 77% of Americans described themselves as Christians. In the last decade, that number has dropped 12%, so that now only 65% of Americans would identify that way. In 2009, that decade ago, regular worship attenders, and even this has like changed, right, over time. So regular worship attenders means somebody that would come to worship at least once or twice a month or more. So that includes anybody in that group. Those regular worship attenders outnumbered those who attend services only occasionally or not at all. It was 52% for the regular worship attenders to 47% to the occasional to not at all. In the last decade, those numbers have flip-flopped, right? So that now Americans who say they attend worship services occasionally or not at all is 54% of the population, while those who attend at least once or twice a month or more is at 45% of the population. When you get into like the generational stuff, the statistics are even a little more stark. So those of you who were born between 1928 and 1945, your demographic, 84% of you describe yourselves as Christian. Those of you in the baby boomer generation, 76% of you describe yourself as Christian. Those of me that are in the like weird in-between generations nobody seems to care about, I don't even know what we think because we're not important. But the millennials that everybody is talking about, right? And that's people who would be anywhere from, I think, 22 to 38 years old. I just barely missed that millennial cut, right? Only half of millennials describe themselves as Christians today. 4 in 10 of millennials identify themselves as nuns, right? So they just don't really identify. In 2012, which is just 6 years ago, not the whole decade ago, right? That number was 3 in 10. So in just 6 years, millennials have gone from 3 in 10 who say, I got no really religious affiliation, which doesn't mean like they don't think there's a divine power, right? It just means they're just not going to affiliate with a religious group or entity, right? It's gone from 3 in 10 to 4 in 10, right? And this is kind of what's behind the research the guy we spent time with in New York. It's kind of the impetus, these changes and trying to understand them, and especially in that millennial group, like how they are kind of finding community and meaning, right? And as we hear those numbers, I think there's a lot of people in the church today that hear those numbers, and like the immediate reaction is kind of is fear, like the world is falling apart, and what are we going to do? Like is the roof coming down on us, right? There's some fear that can happen. Another reaction I hear a lot when I hear people talking about these trends, right, is some defensiveness, right? Like, why don't the young people want to be in church anymore, right? And so it's this kind of resentment and this defensiveness. My invitation for us is instead of going to those places, because typically fear and defensiveness don't really do a lot of good, is my experience when it comes to this stuff. My invitation to us today is just be a little bit curious about it, right? Like, what's going on here, right? And what part do we have to play in the mess, right? Because we can't control other people, right? I can't make a millennial like decide church is important. I'm not a millennial, right? I can't control what other people do. We can control ourselves, right? And so I think it is more beneficial rather than like placing blame elsewhere or just being scared to death and paralyzed or being defensive and resentful. It's more productive in my mind to be curious about what's going on here and specifically like what's our part in the mess? Like how did the church as we have known it and the churches we've grown up in, right? How did we play a part in this? You know, Jesus asks the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am, right? Who do the crowds say that I am? And the crowds are a little off base when it comes to who Jesus was in his day. I kind of want us to ask the question today, who does the church say that Jesus is, right? Imagine Jesus is standing with us today and he's asking us, who does the church say that I am? And as I think about what we've done to Jesus, and I'm going to use we here for a while, and it's not we, us, like this specific we. It's like we, big church, universal we, right? So this isn't like directed right at you. Does that make sense? But what I think we've done to Jesus in the last, you know, decades of life that have kind of led us to this point is the one thing that's happened is we've kind of institutionalized Jesus. So after World War II, institutions were important, right? The world, I wasn't there. Some of you were. The world was a scary place. And having institutions that we could belong to and helped us order and have structure and security, that mattered a lot. We're in a different place in our culture today. But in the midst of that, somewhere after all those institutions were formed, the church being a significant one of them, right? Jesus gets institutionalized. He gets flattened out, right? It becomes this creed that you just say you believe in, right? A church, a body that you belong to because you say these words that you believe in. And like, instead of Jesus being this relational, personal Jesus that we relate to personally, right? In the institutionalism of the church, Jesus gets flattened out a little bit. That's part of what I think has gone on. We've also commercialized Jesus, right? So we in the last decades have seen this major like cultural shift into consumerism and commercialism, right? And the church has bought into that. Maybe because we felt like we had to, I don't know. You know, like it is what it is. But the church has bought into that. And so churches started to try to like be who they thought the consumers would want them to be so that they would, when they're church shopping, would choose them, right? And so it became about what programs can we have, what can we offer so that we're meeting the needs of people so that they pick us, right? I think the most like extreme example of this I ran into last Easter when I was trying to get people to church shop us, right? And so I was looking at some marketing strategies. There's this group that's doing all the social media marketing, and they offered a freebie for Easter. Like, here's your marketing solution that's going to get droves of people in your church. And I clickbaited it. It was in my Facebook feed. And I was like, I'll get that freebie. I'd love to have droves of people in my church on Easter, right? So I clicked the freebie, and it gives me this plan of what I'm supposed to do so that, you know, everybody comes to my church on Easter. And it's like things like free breakfast, good, you know, upfront parking spots, like, you know, there's all, I mean, all these lists, none of which actually have to do with like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? But then like at the end, it was, you got to have an event. So you got to have your Easter egg hunt on Easter morning. It's really important to advertise the number of eggs you will have at said Easter egg hunt. If it could be in the thousands, that would be awesome. 10,000 Easter eggs. And then, you know, like if you really want to up the ante, it would be really awesome if you had a really unique way of delivering said Easter eggs that's going to make families want to choose you. So if you could rent a helicopter, I'm not kidding you, if you could rent a helicopter and drop those 10,000 Easter eggs, I don't know how they don't break open, like it doesn't even make sense to me, like having actually run an Easter egg hunt, but if you could rent a helicopter, drop 10,000 Easter eggs out of the air, that'll get them, right? Oh yeah, and by the way, Jesus is risen from the dead, hallelujah, amen, right? So we've commercialized Jesus, right? And let's be honest, if all we're looking on Sunday is what we're going to consume, I might want to consume a football game and a tailgate party, right? I might want to consume a nice brunch with a mimosa and the New York Times crossword, right? I might want to consume the soccer tournament, right? And then I'm tired, so I'm just going to go home. If we're in the competition of just selling people something to buy, y'all, we're going to lose that game. And it isn't our game, right? We've commercialized Jesus. We have also fought the same culture wars that are in our society, right? And we fought those wars pretty publicly, and we've been pretty nasty to each other as we've done it. We've been pretty nasty about the people God's called us to love as we've done it. We've hurt each other, and we've misrepresented Jesus as we've done it. and we've harmed the witness of the church. And as a result, there's a lot of young people today that look at our institutions, that look at our commercial culture and can tell we're trying to sell them something, that look at us and the way we've treated each other and others in the world, and they say, that's not Jesus. And if that is Jesus, I don't want to follow him. They point out our hypocrisy and they say, no thanks. The reality is that there's cost to this for us and for our society. Because guess what? Newsflash, Jesus actually matters, right? Like, we actually do need Jesus. And so when there's a whole heck of a lot of people who are not walking into communities of faith at some point in their week-to-week life, we as a society suffer because we have deep needs that are going unmet. This is what Casper, the guy I met with, his work is all about. And they name the consequence of this really beautifully. So I'm reading from their report. They say, unmet soul needs shape our time. The more we go hungry for meaning, connection, and purpose, the more we act from isolation and despair. This plays out in the way we live, love, work, and lead. The problem is soul deep. So too must be our response. In a time of institutional religious decline, many of us are bereft of community, ritual, story, and celebration. Headlines document the march of loneliness, addiction, depression, suicide, and hatred. When it comes to young people, these consequences are keenly felt. Suicide is the third leading cause of death amongst youth. Rates of isolation, loneliness, and depression only continue to rise among our youngest population. And they note that most interventions to deal with these problems, they treat the symptoms rather than the cause. Y'all, I deeply believe that our God is calling us, and here I'm talking to us, probably the big us too, but here I'm talking to you, right? I deeply believe that our God is calling us to do the opposite. To create opportunities for people to gather in community in and through the love of Jesus Christ that meets these deep needs that are going unmet in so many in our world today. After asking the disciples, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" Jesus turns to them once more and he says, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers him, the Messiah of God. The Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, sent to love with abandon, sent to love, sent to save us, to save our world, to save you, to save me. Today, Jesus is asking us to proclaim, right? In the midst of a time when the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ has gotten so muted and muffled and distorted by the crowds, the church, Jesus is asking us today, but you, who do you say that I am? So yesterday, Mark prayed about it, but yesterday your session staff and I gathered right over here, we had tables set up, stuff on the walls, meeting with our leadership coach because we've been doing all this work trying to hear what is God calling us to do in the world today, right? What's the future look like? for God's ministry in and through this place and in through this people and in through this community. But before we dove into the work of where we headed, we started the morning in this space. And I invited everybody gathered there together. I gave them like 15, 20 minutes. And I said, I want you to take the next 15, 20 minutes in silence. And I want you to move if you want to move. You can stay put if you want to stay put. But I'm going to give you 15 to 20 minutes. Walk the halls of this building. Go from room to room to room. If you're brave and it's not too cold for you, get outside. Walk this property, right? Take it all in. And I want you to be mindful of what has led us to this day, right? I want you to think of all the things we have to give thanks to God for. I want you to think about all the people we have to give thanks to God for. I want you to think about God's faithfulness to us in this place. I want you to think about the 21 years of life and the little bit before that, right, that has brought us to this day. I told them to do it, and then I did it too, right? So I spent time sitting in here. I walked from room to room to room. I got outside. I walked the perimeter of our property. And as I did it, as I moved in and through this space, y'all, there are just so many faces that came to my mind, right? So many stories of people who've lived life together here. So many faces and stories of people who I have watched Jesus love into life in this place. That I have watched Jesus save through the gift of incredible and undying love lived out in a community that loves each other the way God calls us to love each other. And as I moved through this space, I just had tears streaming as I thought of all those faces. I thought of all those stories. And they're your faces, right? It's your story. It's also my story, right? Like, I think of who I was when I walked in here 8.5 years ago. Whew. Some of you can think of who I was when I walked in here 8.5 years ago. Y'all, I was afraid. I was so scared. I was so scared of failing. Failing God, failing you. And like, if I failed, it was like everything. You know, like all my worth, all my value was tied up in like doing this thing right and doing good in the world and being successful, all of that, right? And so I was afraid, and I carried fear into all of my relationships. I was afraid of making you mad. I was worried about keeping everybody happy. And let me tell you, there's a lot of you and you don't all think the same. So making all of you happy all the time, it just doesn't work. So then that would happen, and then I'd, you know, just more fear, more anxiety. You know, like, I just lived a life where I was anxious a lot of the time. And somewhere, you know, running on that anxiety and trying to prove and be everything everybody needed me to be, somewhere, like, the fuel just ran out, right? And so I just couldn't keep doing that anymore. I was like hitting a wall. And so I had to say, because I had nothing else to say, like, help me, right? Help me. And I can't even begin to name for you the like 1,000 different ways Jesus answered that little prayer of mine. The ways Christ came and set me free from all that fear. And some of the ways are, you know, you're here, right? So that I stand before you today, I'm a different person than I was 8.5 years ago because I've gotten to live life in this community, because I've been loved by this community, because you've given me the space to just be me, right? And when I fail you, when I make mistakes, when I don't do it right, you offer me the same grace our Lord Jesus Christ offers me, because you love me. You love me for who I am. And so I get to stand up here now and in my own skin, right? I get to be real in this place. I get to do what I love with people I love. And there isn't fear for me anymore. There's just curiosity and wonder and excitement about what God is doing in our midst. That's my story. You all have a story. We have created a community here where people can come and be their true and full and whole, messy, broken, wonderful, beautiful, glorious selves, and know that they're loved, know that they're held, and find purpose and meaning in the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The love that saved me. The love that saved you. The love that is the only thing that will ever save us all. Jesus today is asking us this question. But you, who do you say that I am? And y'all, today that's an urgent question. It is not a 2,000-year-old question. It is an urgent question because there is so much at stake in our answer. There are too many people who are lonely, anxious, depressed, disconnected, isolated, hidden behind thick facades that deep down leave them feeling so alone, so unloved, so unworthy. So many people who are hungry for community that is real, for relationships that run deep, for love freely given, love without end, love unearned, love aplenty, that love that is the only thing that will save any of us, that will save us all. Jesus asks us this really urgent question today. But you, who do you say that I am?